this passage and we see Ruth, the Moabitess, faced with a choice. She has two options open to her. One is a very appealing option, the other not so appealing, but she makes a right and godly choice and as a result finds that she is able to find a redeemer. First choice Ruth faces is that of returning to Moab. To me, this is the choice of convenience, the convenient way to go. What would Ruth have if she went back to Moab, if she stayed in Moab and did not go with Naomi to Bethlehem? What are some of the things that Ruth would have in Moab? She'd have her family. Ruth was from Moab, her parents, her brothers and sisters, her friends, the people that she had grown up with and known all her life. This was a place of security for Ruth. And we as women like security, don't we? We like to be with people we know, with people that we're comfortable with people that we feel at home with. Ruth would have in Moab a security. She had the potential in Moab, humanly speaking, of finding another husband. Much more than if she chose to go with Naomi to Bethlehem. So if she wanted a future, she was apparently still quite a young woman. If she wanted a future and a husband, her chances were better of finding a husband, humanly speaking, if she stayed in Moab. As a woman, undoubtedly, she wanted, as is not so common today, there are many women who do not want to have children, but it was considered in those days and in that culture a measure of a woman's worth to have children. And I'm sure that Ruth wanted to be able to bear children. She had a better chance of having children and a heritage if she stayed in Moab. Naomi implies that if Ruth stays in Moab, she will have a place of rest. She'll be able to get away from the grief and the loss that she's experienced in recent years and to finally settle down and make a future, a secure future for herself. She'll be able to have a home, place to call her own, a place where she can be settled, safe, and secure. And of course, in Moab, Ruth was able to find acceptance. She was a Moabitess. She was one of the Moabites, and she was able to be accepted. She belonged in Moab from the standpoint of the world. This was the choice of convenience, to stay in Moab. Second choice, that of returning to Bethlehem, was a choice of commitment. Choice of commitment and compassion. The way of commitment and compassion is seldom the way of convenience. What did Ruth face if she went to Bethlehem? Now we all glamorize the choice that Ruth made and we think it's so wonderful that she chose to go with Naomi. But think about realistically what Ruth faced if she decided to go to Bethlehem. Instead of security, there would be insecurity. She'd be moving to a foreign country. This isn't just like moving to from Michigan to Illinois or Texas. Well, that's a foreign country, I guess, but this is moving to a foreign country where a different language is spoken. Have you ever traveled in a country where English is not the first language? And you're just always having to be on your toes to try and understand and listen carefully to everything that's being said. It's one thing to visit another country, but I'm always very glad to come home. I feel much more comfortable and secure where I can understand what's being said and where I can read what's on the menu and all those kinds of things. For Ruth to go to Bethlehem was to choose a route that was not secure, humanly speaking. Ruth was choosing for herself a life that might be a very lonely one by choosing to go to Bethlehem. She was leaving everyone and everything that she knew and trading it for a whole new set of friends, a whole new set of relatives, a whole new surrounding, a whole new environment, and she had to know that she might find herself very lonely, particularly when her sister-in-law, Orpah, decided to stay in Moab. All the more reason for Ruth not to go. In addition, by making the choice of commitment and compassion, Ruth faced the prospect of spending the rest of her life with a bitter mother-in-law. Now, we hear the mother-in-law jokes. We hear about conflicts and lack of communication and problems between in-laws. But not only was Ruth going with her mother-in-law, and this is a very tender story, and we applaud the choice that Ruth made in following her mother-in-law, but we saw last night that Naomi was a woman who had not yet come to grips with who God was and with his purposes in her life. And you know that there's nothing more miserable than being around a carnal Christian. Now, Naomi was on the way back. She had made that turn and was repenting, but she was still very much in the process of finding out who God was and of conforming her life to the principles of the character of God. And Ruth was choosing out of commitment and compassion to give her life to a mother-in-law who was confused and resentful and bitter. Ruth was sacrificing whatever form of freedom she had known in Moab. She was choosing instead to take upon herself a whole new set of customs, a whole new culture, whole new responsibilities. She was relinquishing whatever freedom she may have known in Moab, which was secure for her. Furthermore, she faced undoubtedly rejection as a foreigner in Bethlehem. Now, in other countries, such as Moab, foreigners were welcomed and invited in. However, in Israel, God had set apart his people, and foreigners were often treated with suspicion and often were rejected. And I suppose there's nothing more painful to any of us than rejection. Ruth had to know this is what she faced. I believe she made a conscious choice that she counted the cost, and rather than choosing the way of convenience, she chose the way of commitment and compassion. As I read this passage, several things stand out to me about the commitment, the choice that Ruth made. First, I see that her decision required a deliberate choice. This was not a choice that she just slipped into. She didn't just happen to end up in Bethlehem. She didn't just happen to do the right thing. Ruth had to make a conscious, willful, deliberate decision. And I see in this passage some parallels to our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Christ, becoming a committed believer, is not something I just wake up and find myself in one morning. I don't just wake up and find that I am committed to Jesus Christ and that my life belongs to him and that I've made the right choices. It doesn't just happen. All through my life, I'm faced with choices. I can't avoid those choices. They may be little decisions during the day. They may be the big decisions about who is really going to rule my life, but those decisions require a conscious, deliberate choice. If I'm going to be the woman God wants me to be, I've got to make a conscious choice that I'm not going to live my life the way of convenience. That I'm not going to do, by God's grace, what comes naturally, what is easy, what is comfortable, what is convenient, what is secure, that I'm going to say no to my flesh and yes to the Spirit of God. Someone I was reading this week asked a great man of God, how do you manage to get up every morning and spend all that time with God? Expecting a real profound answer. And the man's reply was, first I put one foot out of the bed, then I put the other. I make a choice. I'm getting up. And for some of us, that's a major choice. To get up early enough to meet with the Lord. I know that it is for me. If I don't make that choice, a deliberate choice that I need God, that I cannot make this day without his power, his presence, his grace, his word, and his spirit filling my life. If I don't make that conscious, deliberate choice, I'll tell you what happens. The phone rings, or I pick up the phone, and I'm off to the day running without the Lord. You see, by not making a deliberate choice, I've made a choice. I don't have to make a deliberate choice to stay in the world, to take the path of convenience. That comes naturally. That I can just drift into. And I do drift into it if I don't make a conscious, willful choice to put God first. To make this choice requires that I go against everything that my flesh says. It requires that I go against my emotions, that I go against my natural reasoning, and that I take my stand firmly and deliberately and consciously on the Word of God. Ruth's choice had two aspects to it, first to leave and secondly to cleave. We know that these are the aspects involved in marriage, but they're also the aspects of commitment and choice required in our relationship to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, she made a conscious, deliberate choice to leave something. What was she leaving behind? She was leaving her own people. She was leaving her own gods. Remember the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth that the Canaanites worshipped? Ruth was making a choice. I'm putting those things behind me. She was leaving her culture. She was leaving her customs. She was leaving her traditions. She was cutting all her ties with her past. She was burning all the bridges behind her. Ruth was leaving a lot. Now, in the light of eternity, when we come to follow Christ and we leave the world behind us, we're really not leaving so much. It's all going to burn. But I'll tell you, at the moment of those times of decision, sometimes it seems that we are leaving an awful lot, doesn't it? To leave behind that right to pamper my flesh, to eat when I want to eat, to sleep when I want to sleep, to have my own privacy, to have personal time for myself, to decide what I want to do with my free time. I know mothers don't have free time. But there's that part of us that craves for me and myself and my possessions and my things. Don't touch that. That's mine. And part of my commitment to the Lordship of Christ means that I leave behind everything that is a part of my flesh, that is a part of my old life. The Bible says that when a man becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, without forsaking all that you have, your reputation, your past, your background, your possessions, your rights. When we come to Jesus Christ into that place of commitment, we're forsaking all rights that we formerly thought ourselves to have had. This was a conscious choice to leave something, to leave that which she had formerly worshipped. Paul says that in past times, all of us were worshippers of ourselves. We gave in to the lusts and the demands of our flesh, she says. That's all got to be left behind. Not only did Ruth leave, we're told that she clave, she clung to her mother-in-law. To cleave means to adhere, to stick as two boards are glued together so that they are inseparably bound and cannot be torn apart without doing damage to both pieces. This is the concept, of course, biblically in marriage, that a man is to leave his father and mother and he's to cleave to his wife and they are to become one flesh. And we're told that as the bride of Christ, we have become one flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have left behind those values and parts of our past that are temporal and fleshly and sensual and earthly, but in order that we might cleave to Jesus as the Lord of our lives. Paul talked to the Thessalonians about how they turned from their false gods in order to worship the true and living God. You'll find if you just leave the things of the world, many of our churches place an emphasis on separation from the world. And the Bible teaches this, and we ought to practice separation from the world. But I tell you, you'll be one miserable, empty, frustrated Christian if all you do is leave the world. Jesus calls us not only to leave the world, but to come and follow him, to cleave to him, to develop an intimate, personal, practical relationship with him. Ruth was choosing to cleave to a new people. Your people will be my people. I'll tell you, when you became a Christian, you took on a whole new set of relationships. And those people that you chose to become related to are not all perfect. In fact, none of them are. But you did take on a whole new set of relationships and responsibilities to the people of God. You are now inseparably bound not only to Jesus Christ, but to the people of God. We are one body, one flesh with one another. And you may not like all the people that you got bound to, but we got to learn to love each other. That's part of cleaving to Jesus Christ, is cleaving to his people, taking on responsibility for the people of God. We no longer live to ourselves. We are not isolated. We are not each man an island to himself. You can't grow up spiritually by yourself, and the people around you need you. We are one flesh. We are one body, many members, but one body. And the way of commitment and compassion is not living to myself and looking out for number one, looking out for me, doing what pleases me, for even Christ pleased not himself, but came to give his life for us. The committed life. It's not the way of convenience. It's the way of compassion. Giving myself, pouring out my life into the lives of others. Ruth was making a conscious choice to cleave to God's people, to the ways of God, to the principles of God as he revealed himself to Israel. I'm sure that many of the laws that had been given to Israel must have seemed very strange to Ruth. They were not familiar to her. But she was saying, I don't know all of what they are. I'm sure she had not read all of the Pentateuch, the books of the law, the books of Moses. But she's saying, whatever they are, I'm going to make them mine. I'm committing my life to them. When you became a Christian, chances are you didn't know all of what was involved. But when you said, Jesus, I'm receiving you, and I'm asking you to receive me, you received him as he is, and he is the Lord, and his word stands. It is forever settled in heaven. It is the authority over our lives. You may not have known everything you were going to find in this word, but what you were doing was committing yourself that word would be binding upon your life. And that means that when God reveals himself or his truth or his ways to us, we don't have a choice. We've committed ourselves that he is Lord, that his word is authoritative and binding over my life. She was choosing to cleave to Naomi's people, to the ways of God, and to God himself. Thy God will be my God. This was a conscious, deliberate choice. By the way, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, tells us that we are to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Cling to that which is good. Hold on tightly to it. You know, as believers in our generation, we are so half-hearted in our hatred of sin and our love of righteousness. We don't have strong reactions to sin for the most part and strong reactions to holiness. But the scripture says in the Old and New Testaments of the Lord Jesus that he hated that which was evil, and he loved that which was righteous. That's part of leaving and cleaving. Asking God to develop in us a hatred for everything that God hates. To leave it, to put it behind, not to play footsie with it, not to toy with it, not to handle it, not to fondle the things of the world. To hate them, to leave them, to hate every form of darkness and sin in my life as God reveals it. And to love, to cling, to adhere, to hold on to tightly that which is righteous and holy and good and pure. This is part of our conscious choice, part of the deliberate choice, the way of commitment and compassion. Ruth's choice was a choice based on faith, not on her emotions. I want to tell you for sure, Ruth was a woman, I'm a woman, and I can tell you one thing about her. She didn't do what her emotions felt like doing. I am sure that if Ruth had done what she felt like doing, she would have stayed right where she was. Now, God's word doesn't tell us this, but you think about what the decision she faced. Her emotions must have pulled her to stay in Moab. But the way of faith said go. Leave and cleave. And our emotions will seldom agree with what God tells us to do. It is never agreeable with my emotions to get out of bed and to meet the Lord before I start the day's work. My emotions don't agree with that. My emotions don't agree when God says, you shouldn't have said what you said. You need to go back and humble yourself and seek forgiveness. My emotions don't like that. When God says you need to fast during that period of time. You need to go minister to that person. I was away last weekend in another city and had a number of meetings, and there were a couple particular people in that town that I knew if I didn't call them, they wouldn't know I was there, but that I felt God wanted me to minister to. People that I'd been concerned about and prayed for and who had experienced a difficult time spiritually. And God impressed my heart with both of these individuals. I needed to call them, tell them I was in town, and see if we could set up a time to get together. Well, my schedule was busy. I've been traveling back and forth across from coast to coast most of the last several weekends. I was tired and really would have enjoyed some time to myself to do some things that I felt I needed to do. And God impressed my heart, make those calls, set up those appointments with those individuals. I had a choice. We're faced with this every day. My emotions said, do your own thing. It wasn't a wrong thing I wanted to do. I had some basic shopping that needed to be done, and I thought, this is a good chance to do it. Faith said, the way of commitment, the way of compassion said, call him up, spend some time. By God's grace, I was able in that circumstance to say, by faith, I'm doing what God wants me to do. You know, God honors that, by the way. The feelings follow. Afterwards, I was so glad for the opportunity to have those chances to minister. And I was so refreshed and encouraged and built up more than I ever would have been had I devoted that time to myself. But how often we make the wrong choice, the way of convenience, rather than the way of commitment and compassion. See that Ruth's choice was a steadfast, determined choice. Look at that last verse that we read on, verse 18. When Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. You'll find in the Christian life that as long as you're wavering about this matter of commitment, that people and voices and influences will constantly be trying to get you to go the way of convenience. But once you make that steadfast, determined commitment that I'm going and there's no turning back and there's no dissuading me, you'll be amazed how the other voices will drop out. Not that the flesh won't continue to make you question that commitment, and sometimes you'll second-guess that commitment, but a lot of people will stop bugging you when they see you're going God's way. I was talking with someone, a non-Christian, the other day, who, because of a heart condition, his doctor has told him that he's had to change his diet, and one of the aspects of that is to stop drinking alcoholic beverages. And this man who he's 35 years old and just had a heart attack, wants to do what the doctor says, but he said to me the tough thing is the stopping the drinking thing. He says, I go out with my clients and the people I work with and they all offer me drinks, and he said, it's really tough to turn them down. Well, you know what? I've never found it tough to turn down a drink. You know why? Because years and years and years and years ago, there was that basic commitment, which in this case my parents made for me, that you don't touch alcoholic beverages. And that's not a tough thing for me because the decision has been made. Now that's an easy one for most of us. And that's not the area where most of us wrestle. But there are other areas where we've got one foot in the way of convenience and one foot in the way of commitment and compassion, and we go back and forth, and whether it's in regard to our diet or what we do with our free time or our television viewing or the magazines we read or the time we spend ministering to others, these choices of everyday life that are tough for us. We've got one foot here and one foot here, and we're wavering between commitment and convenience. And it doesn't take much for someone to knock us off the fence on the way of convenience. But I'll tell you, once you get both feet over on the side of commitment and compassion, you find a lot of people will see that it's no use trying to dissuade you from going God's way. You've made up your mind. And you'll find that a lot of the pressure is off once the commitment has been made. I see that Ruth's choice was a permanent lifetime choice. Verse 17 makes that pretty clear. Where thou diest, will I die. How long is she going to stay with Naomi? Till death. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part thee and me. This is a permanent lifetime choice. It's not a trial basis. Well, Naomi, I'll go with you for 6 weeks, help you get established in your new home and see if I can meet some new friends, see how things go, and then if it doesn't work out or if I'm homesick or whatever, then I come back to Moab. I can always come back. You don't see any thought on Ruth's part of ever coming back. And that's what genuine commitment is all about. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I tell you, there was a woman who did turn back. Remember Lot's wife? She thought she'd left things that were precious to her. She had left family members behind, possessions, home. But I tell you, it was all earthly and sensual and wicked. She didn't see those things in light of eternity, in the light of God's eyes. And as God had prepared a way of escape for her, and by the way of commitment is the way of protection. God had prepared a place of commitment for her, a place where she could be safe and protected and could have life. But she didn't see what she had left through the eyes of God. She saw it through temporal eyes. And for one fleeting moment, contrary to the command of God, she looked back. And by choosing to give in to her flesh that one moment, she lost everything that she might ever have had. And so will we. We can't afford to look back. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a matter of commitment. Genuine commitment is a permanent lifetime choice. No turning back. See that Ruth's commitment was her choice was a 100% choice. Not a 90%, 80%, 99%, but a 100% choice. This choice required a commitment of everything she had, everything she was, every part of her life was to be changed and influenced by her commitment. Nothing was ever going to be the same again. Every part of her life was being given over to God and to His ways and to the decision that she was making. And then I see that this commitment required sacrifice. Not only the things she was leaving behind, but she was taking on a major burden by going with Naomi. Naomi was a hurting woman. And you know, the way of convenience tells us to stay away from hurting people. There'll be a drag on you. There'll be a drain on you. They take too much of your time. The way of compassion and commitment says, I know you're hurting. I know you're needy. I know you're wobbling in your commitment. But I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to bear your burden with you. I'm going to weep with you. I'm going to rejoice with you as God brings you through this, and I'm not letting go. Son of Man didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, to give his life for many. And our world says, detach yourself from people. Isolate yourself. Don't make too many close commitments. We even see the trend for people not to get married today and not to have children, because in so many cases there's this selfishness that pervades our society that says, I don't want to get attached, I don't want to have responsibilities, I don't want to have commitments. Couples saying we want to live our life, we want to do our thing. I meet so many couples today who don't want to have children for reasons that are purely selfish. Now that doesn't mean that God would never lead couple for reasons known to God and for reasons of God's direction not to have children. But so many times today, as I'm talking with women, I'm finding that the choices we're making are selfish ones. We don't want to commit ourselves. I find this in temptation constantly in road life. I've been on the road for 6 years, and there's something kind of nice about only going to a place long enough to just barely get to know people and then moving on. You don't have to make long-term lasting commitments. You don't have to get too close to people. And I find that there's a great temptation to self-centeredness in this kind of life. And I have to pray, God, make me a giver, not a taker. Teach me what it means to pour out my life for people, to give myself, to sacrifice and serve and take on the burdens of others. It's not the way of convenience, but the way of commitment and compassion. For our lives, what does this commitment mean? This conscious, deliberate choice, this steadfast, determined, lifetime, permanent, 100% sacrificial choice. What does this mean to be a committed woman? We've said it means to be committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It means that whatever He says goes. It means to be committed to the Word of God. And not just to say in my doctrinal statement or in my church constitution somewhere that I believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, verbally inspired Word of God. It's not just something that I know in my mind, but my commitment to God's Word is something that affects my daily choices. If I'm committed to the Word of God, I'm committed to make it a part of my life, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to get it engrafted into the very fiber of my soul. That kind of commitment in practical sense means that there's some other things I don't have time to read. I hear women say, I just don't have time for God's Word. And I've said it. But I do have time for the things that are important to me. Commitment means choosing my priorities and living my life by them. choosing that God's word will have first place in my life, that Jesus will be Lord of my life, that what he reveals in his word will become a part of my life, that I will do it, that I will not just read it casually and let it go, that I won't let myself sink to the level of those who are around me who just are complacent and casual in their Christian living. I ask God to deliver me from the kind of Christianity that is traditional and comfortable and easily definable. I like to get out on a limb for God, where I'm so far out that if he doesn't hold me, there's no one else there. I want to be ahead of the pack, not running behind them. Today it's so easy to drift into that kind of Christianity that we see all around us. It's lukewarm. Jesus says, go for broke. Follow me. Leave. Cleave. Commitment to God, to his word, to the principles of his word, to take on his values and his character and his attitudes and his responses. We'll talk a little more about this later, but part of this commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is a commitment to moral purity. A commitment by God's grace that my life will be governed, my moral life, my thoughts, my actions, my responses, my relationships with men and with women will be governed by the pure, righteous character of the Lord Jesus. This commitment to Jesus becomes by extension a commitment to my family, as Ruth was to her family by marriage. We see the neglected older people today, children neglected. The scripture says clearly in Proverbs 29, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There are women today choosing the way of convenience, the way of a little additional income, rather than the life of commitment and compassion and investing in the life of those children. God has not given anybody but you as a mother the wisdom that is needed to bring your children up for God. That job can't be pushed over to a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a Christian school teacher or a babysitter or a daycare center. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't give you other people to assist as you delegate some of that responsibility and they share in it with you. We're a body and we need to help each other in the bringing up of our children for God. But it means that the responsibility, the ultimate accountability for that process and for the outcome of those children's lives is in the hands of the parents God's entrusted to those children. It's a commitment to those in our families who are older generations to meet their needs, to serve them. God is grieved if I give my life to meeting the needs of the women of the nation, but fail to meet the needs of my widowed mother and my brothers and sisters. Part of a commitment is a commitment to cleave to my family, to meet their needs, to be a servant, to minister to them, to love them, to be committed to their spiritual success. And my commitment to Christ leads me to have a commitment to the people of God. Whose life are you responsible for spiritually? Who are the women that you're discipling? You say, I'm a young Christian. Discipleship is just passing on to someone else what's been passed on to you. You may not know much, but if you pass it on to someone else. I made a commitment by God's grace many years ago that whatever God would commit to me through his people and through his word, whatever I would be taught by people of God and by the Spirit of God, by God's grace, I would pass on to others. I was sharing with some of our staff last night who have ministered to my life in a particular area of spiritual growth, that I had the privilege yesterday of passing on some of what they had shared with me to someone else who was needy in the same area. That's discipleship. Who are you accountable for? Who are your children in the faith? Who are you attached to? Who are you committed to? Who are you cleaving to help them grow up in Christ? I am so grieved as we are in churches and find men and women and teenagers who are feeble spiritually, who need help, who aren't making it, who are fleshly and carnal, and they've lived years in the habits of their flesh. That's grieving, but what's more grieving is how difficult it is to find women in the church who will take on these hurting, needing women, who will hold their hand, who will call them. I left a couple in Texas after a crusade. The woman was on her fifth marriage. She's my age. She received Christ during that crusade. Her husband was not a Christian. I began to pray for them, to keep in touch with them, went to visit them to try and lead him to Christ. Ultimately, the marriage began to split apart. She left home as a result. He was brought under conviction, was born again, and God is now bringing their marriage back together and building their lives. But I'll tell you, the frustrating thing to me, thousands of miles away, has been the inability to find someone who will stick with them. Now, there are some people who try. But what happened was these people invited them to church a couple of times, and when they didn't show up, figured they weren't interested and let them go. They're babies. You can't let babies go. We've got to stick with them. We've got to hold their hands. We've got to watch them take their first step and fall down and pick them back up, and watch them take their second step and fall down and pick them back up, and keep picking them back up until they're walking on their own and teaching others how to walk. That's what commitment's all about. There are people in your churches, there are people sitting next to you today who need someone to call on every morning and say, hey, what did you get out of the Word this morning? Until they're able to do it on their own without your calling, and until they can start calling someone else. It's not the way of convenience. It's the way of compassion. And requires a deliberate choice. Flesh never wants to be committed to someone else. I just tell you, my flesh wants to live for me and no one else. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You reap what you sow. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And a commitment to Jesus Christ gives me a commitment to the lost, to those who are without Christ. My dad was the greatest example of this that I've ever known. He wasn't a preacher. You think preachers are supposed to care about lost people. He was a businessman. He never got over the fact that God would save him. He always had a real vision of heaven, of hell, of the lostness of man. One of the few things that would make him weep was the lost condition of someone. And in his contacts with business colleagues, with friends, with social acquaintances, most Christians, by the way, when they get saved, pull so out of the world that they lose all their contacts with lost people. Most of us don't know many lost people, myself included. But in his contacts with those who were without Christ, the first matter of concern on his mind was always that person's spiritual condition. And I have to say that since his death 6 years ago, I've lost some of that constant motivation to reach out to those who are without Christ. This is the heart of Jesus. The Son of Man has come for one purpose, to seek and save that which is lost. It's not the way of convenience. The way of convenience is to stick in our holy huddles, hold hands and share precious promises, and forget that it's the whole world out there that's in desperate need of Jesus. One of the reasons I'm so thankful that God has thrust me into this America Television project is the privilege this last year of working closely with a lot of people who desperately need Christ. And I found how easy it is to take the way of convenience. Just be a nice person, a good person, wait for them to kind of come to me and say, what must I do to be saved? That's the way of convenience. But the way of commitment and compassion is to get in there with them, to get deep into their heart, to find out where their point of need is, and to show them that Jesus is the one who can meet them at their point of need. I'm so grateful that God's restoring to me a heart of compassion and commitment for those who are lost. And I want more of it. I want to really, really, really care for those who need Jesus. You know, many of us are going door-to-door visitation to people we've never met, but to get us to talk to our next-door neighbor is a major act of God. And friends, that's where it's at. That's the way of commitment. That's the way of compassion. That's the way of Christ-like. I want to close with sharing with you two quotes that have challenged me over the years as I've made and renewed a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. First written by a communist, you may have read it before, helps me to read it again and again, as he wrote to his fiancée to break off their engagement. And explaining why he was breaking off the engagement, he wrote, "There is one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is the socialist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. I'll be in it the rest of my life. When you think of me, it's necessary to think of socialism as well, because I'm inseparably bound to it. Therefore, I can't carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and notions according to how they affect the socialist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I am ready to go before a firing squad. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. Even for those who escape these harsher ends, life is no bed of roses. A genuine radical lives in virtual poverty. He turns back to the party every penny he makes above what is absolutely necessary to keep him alive. Radicals don't have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes and new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, struggle for socialism." And then this statement by an atheist. Listen carefully, catch its meaning. "Did I firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as folly, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the tomorrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering." How many believing wives with unbelieving husbands need this heart? "Earthly consequences should never stay my hand nor seal my lips. Earth, its joys and griefs, would occupy no moment of my thought. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, 'What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?'" Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Taken longer in this session than we intended to, but I believe it. This is a critical point of decision for many of us. One of the advantages of getting away in a retreat such as this is the opportunity for concentrated look at Christ and His Word, the opportunity for God to do a concentrated work in your own life. I hope you won't miss what God wants to say to you in this moment. You may be a young Christian. You may have been saved many, many years. You may be a wife of a professional Christian worker. Pastor's wife, perhaps on our staff at Life Action Ministries, maybe in a position of responsibility in your church, or in other ministries. He may be very actively involved in Christian work. But I want to ask you, what are you really committed to? If God were to put in a balance your thoughts, what you talk about, what you think about, what you do with your time, what you do with your free time, what you do when you're alone and no one else is looking, the books you read, the magazines you read, the music you listen to. The time that you spend in prayer and in the Word when no one else knows. The time that you spend reaching out and ministering to believers and lost people and family members who are in need. God sees all. God knows all. When He puts it on the scale, would He say that you are committed to the path of convenience? What comes naturally? What's earthly, sensual, fleshly, temporal? Or would He see that your life is making choices of commitment and compassion? God speaking to your heart, I hope you won't lose this opportunity while He's pressing in on you. Some of you, your heart's beating 100 miles a minute because you know God's pointing His finger right at your heart and saying you need to make a deliberate, conscious choice. Listen, the basic choice is this: Jesus is Lord of my life. You make that choice, permanent, lifetime, 100% choice, and the rest of the commitments will fall into place. Maybe you've never even been born again. That's the first step. Coming and committing your life, your soul, your eternity to Christ. Maybe you've been toying with the world, doing your own thing. Maybe your own thing's not bad. It's just temporal. Convenient. What suits you? Listen, you can be in Christian work and have it all go up in flames, the judgment seat, if the values and the choices were not eternal ones. Maybe God's speaking to you about a specific area of commitment, maybe one of the things we've touched on, perhaps something else. I want us to sing quietly, prayerfully, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." As we sing, I want to invite you, God speaking to you about a specific area of commitment, to just slip out of your seat as an expression of humility and yieldedness, to slip back into that prayer room and say, "Lord, here I am. I'm deciding to follow You, to leave whatever I've been clinging to, holding on to, and to cleave to You." Just yielding whatever it is that He's talking to you about, maybe your whole life. Maybe your time, maybe a possession, maybe a friend, maybe an activity, maybe a sin, maybe a habit. As we sing, you just obey God. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back."